What a wonderful thing a sense of humor is. Good morning. On your way out, and this is only for the mothers, there's a table in the foyer, and there is a little gift that has been prepared for you. I believe that is courtesy of dear Susan again. So Susan, thank you for that. I forgot to mention that this morning in the welcome and announcement, so you're hearing it now. Ladies, there is a little special gift for you this morning. It is our privilege to gather again together in the Lord's name and to draw fresh encouragement from the Lord's word to us. And so this morning, we are reminded again that God has taken the initiative to call us to himself and to wrap us in his righteousness all the way around so that we are wonderfully covered and protected because of the work of Jesus. So once again, we are here to celebrate his goodness, his sovereignty, and to receive his wisdom for us as recorded in the pages of Scripture. And so this morning on Mother's Day, may we all taste again the goodness of the Lord. In the words of respected theologian G.I. Packer, who has now gone on to be with the Lord, he has said on numerous occasions, the Bible is God preaching. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, and hear afresh God preaching to us as his beloved children. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you again for this opportunity that we have to soak in your word and be transformed by your spirit as we meditate again on the riches of what you have given us. Please help us by your spirit to be more than just hearers of the word, but as James says, to be doers of it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. In those verses that we just read, and we read them last Sunday as well, we find the Apostle Paul, a man who had all the religious credentials that one could hope for, declaring that all things were worthless when compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. We find Paul, who had the respect and admiration of all his peers, choosing instead to walk a path of humility, a path of faith, with those now that he had once persecuted. Three headings this morning. On Mother's Day, as we focus our attention and long for all of our mothers to rejoice in the righteousness that is provided us in Christ Jesus. So reveling in righteousness, receiving the gift of grace, and reliance on faith, not on works. And so as we reflect on these precious words and this specific verse of Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, may we all be reminded of the sheer beauty of the gospel and the richness and the depth of God's grace. And is never ending, is always enduring, steadfast love. When we think of righteousness, we can often think in terms of our own efforts. We think about the good deeds that we have done, or perhaps the kind words that we've spoken to others, maybe even the kind words that have been spoken over many years. we can think about the sacrifices that we have made for the good of others, for the good of our own family members, for friends or neighbors or colleagues. But note it this morning, the righteousness that Paul is talking about here is not a righteousness that we can earn or achieve. It is a righteousness that is given to us as a gift, a righteousness that comes from God and is received through faith in Christ. This is a shift from self-righteousness, from self-reliance to God-reliance, from self-righteousness to Christ-righteousness. It is a shift that requires us to surrender our pride, surrender our self-sufficiency, and our need to be in control. And many a person has testified that is a hard thing to do. It's hard to give up control. And yet, when we make the shift, as in another way to say it, when God gives us the aha moment and flicks on the light switch, so to speak, and we understand His grace, His goodness, and we receive His gift of righteousness, we find ourselves in a place of freedom, in a place of blessing, in a place of joy, in a place of peace. We find ourselves reveling in the righteousness of Christ, basking and soaking in the warmth of His love, resting in the assurance of His grace, His good, sweet gospel grace, and that comes to us again as His good gift to us because of what Jesus accomplished. In vivid contrast to self-righteousness stands the righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that we are told in our text that we obtain by faith. We see it. We see it in our text that it has its origin in God, as in He has taken the initiative and it is offered to us in Christ Jesus. And so for you and I, we experience it by faith. God's righteousness is qualitatively different from the righteousness that Paul had tried to achieve by being a devout Jew, by all his zealous deeds, by law-keeping. This is contrary to what he had done in seeking to observe as a good Jewish boy and then as a good young Jewish man all of the Jewish traditions. We've seen in the previous passage how zealous and eager he was to establish his righteousness by his good law-keeping. And here now we are told by Paul himself, after he had been changed by the good grace of Jesus, declaring to the Philippians that righteousness is a gift. And it is a wonderful one in that. The word righteousness is not easily understood. As one commentator writes, that when Paul speaks of God's righteousness, which comes to us as a gift of grace, he is thinking of that divine act by which he sets us right with God. As in, he counts us or considers us righteous. He declares us righteous. That's the first step of our faith journey. It's the justification piece where we're declared righteous in the heavenly courtroom. Perhaps an even simpler way of putting it would be to say that God pardons us. Although we are sinners, dead in our trespasses, because of our being in Adam, we now stand before God as people whose offenses have been forgiven because we are now in the second Adam, the one who was victorious over death, as in we are now victors in Christ because of his good work. 1 Corinthians 15. This new relationship with God is based entirely on grace. It is not a standing that we can earn by doing right. The righteousness we receive from God is a gift, and it's a precious gift indeed. This gift, however, must be appropriated, as if we take it in, we receive it. And that happens when people like you or I put our faith, our trust in Christ. faith is not simply a mental assent. It's not just an intellectual activity that we do with the mind, but it involves personal surrender. Look at Genesis 15, first book of the Bible. So please note that this isn't just a New Testament concept. God, speaking to Abram, says, and he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So this was God's covenant with Abram before he became Abraham. Verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord. He believed Yahweh. That's the surrender piece. That's the active part. He believed him. And the scripture tells us that he counted it to him as righteousness. So, this is what happens for you and I as well. Some scholars take the expression from our text from Philippians 3:9, through faith in Christ, to mean it was through Christ's faithfulness, through his obedience to the Father and carrying out his plan of salvation, that we have been set right with God. That may be entirely true, and I believe that is true, but note that the end of verse 9 ends with the phrase, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. And so it does appear to speak plainly of the believing, the trusting response of those who hear the call of gospel and then commit their lives to Christ. So, what does it mean to revel in righteousness? What does it look like in our day-to-day lives? How does it impact our relationships, our decisions, our attitudes? Firstly, one way to say it would be to acknowledge that to revel in righteousness means to find our identity in Christ. It means that we truly learn to see ourselves as God sees us: loved, accepted, forgiven, chosen, cherished, redeemed. Go ahead this afternoon, or maybe in a day or two when you've recovered from your Mother's Day festivities, to read Ephesians chapter 1 on your own. It is there in richness. It means we're not seeing ourselves the way the world sees us, but we're seeing ourselves from the foundation that God has given us. Secondly, to revel in righteousness means we are learning day by day to live in obedience to God, as in we're aligning our thoughts, we're aligning our words, our actions with His Word. And as students of His Word, we know that we are being conformed and transformed into the good image of His Son, and that is happening as we are seeking Him and His will in all things, to follow the guidance that He has given us and to trust in His wisdom. There's a whole genre in the Bible that is called wisdom literature, but really, dear white shell, it's Genesis all the way through to Revelation that is God's good wisdom for us. Thirdly, to revel in righteousness means that we are reflecting the character of Christ. Thematically, we've known for a while now in the book of Philippians that Paul has been prayerfully hopeful that the Philippians will gain Christ and that they will live with a Christ-shaped mind in all things, which means for them and for us that we are learning to love as Christ loved, learning to serve as He served, learning to forgive as He forgave. When we read the Gospels, specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus leading and loving with kindness and with compassion and in humility in all situations. And so as followers, we take our cues from Him and we seek to reflect the gracious character of our Lord and Savior by letting go of our own preferences, our own comforts, our own rights, and instead to consider others better than ourselves, which again we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. As in, we put their needs above our own, to love them as Christ has loved us. That is the call that is upon our lives. Lastly, for our purposes this morning, we could say with Paul that to revel in righteousness means to find our satisfaction in him. It means that our joy, our peace, our fulfillment is found in him. And so actively we let go of the empty promises that this world seeks to make or hold out before us, the fleeting pleasures of this world, the false idols that compete for our attention, and instead we find in him our true treasure. We find in him our delight and our reward. Think of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 of the hidden treasure, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Jesus is our delight. He is our treasure. And so as we revel in the righteousness of Christ, as we find our identity, our obedience, our character, our satisfaction in him, we will experience Paul-like transformation. Remember that Damascus Road experience where Jesus revealed himself to Paul and it changed everything. We will experience the power of the gospel, the beauty of grace, and the rich depth of God's love shown to us through Christ. And as we experience these things, we will be a light in the darkness, a city set on a hill, as Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We will, Lord willing, be white shell witnesses of the beauty of grace, and Lord willing, we will reflect our good Savior. So dear white shell, may we never tire of reveling in the righteousness that has been paid and provided for us. So what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that's our pardon. He takes that away. And yet the scriptures tell us we have also received. He's imputed his righteousness to us. Again, it's like God puts on a set of glasses and looks at you and sees the blamelessness and perfection, the righteousness of his Son. The really, really, really hard part in this life, this side of the grave, is living like that is our reality. We know it's easy to wake up in the morning and think of how far we have fallen or how far we are from the glory we see in Christ Jesus. But yet this is our gift, this righteousness we receive from Christ. So let us find our identity, our obedience, our character, our satisfaction in him. Let us be transformed by the gospel. And like Paul, let us consider all other things as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus and being known by Christ Jesus, reveling in the righteousness he has provided. Okay, number two, receiving the gift of grace. We won't spend lots of time here in our grace series in previous months. We stayed away from this verse of Philippians, specifically Philippians 3:9, and I did that intentionally so, knowing that the days were coming when we would pause and take one Sunday to marvel again at this gift of grace. And so here we are, we're seeing it in another place. It's all over the scriptures, the beauty of grace. But for the Philippians, as Paul wrote to them, they knew him as the man who once had so much status, had so much prestige and privilege. And yet here they're receiving this letter from him, knowing that in light of all his prior achievements, he's now considering those things as rubbish, as a fellow Christ follower, as one following the way. It's an amazing testimony we have in the scriptures. This grace, this unmerited and undeserved gift, is at the very core of our Christian faith. So consider it again for a moment. It's not a wage to be earned. Most of us in this room understand that we earn our wages. But this grace that Paul speaks of, that he considers of surpassing worth, is not a wage to be earned, but it's a gift to be received and to be cherished and treasured. Paul gives us the answer for how we receive this good grace in the latter part of verse 9. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Faith then is the key to receiving this gift of grace. It is through faith in Christ that we are declared righteous in that heavenly courtroom. It's not because of our works, but because of his work on the cross. Again, it is worth noting that grace in its very essence is transformative. It changes us from the inside out. Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks of that reality. It's the same reality that changed life for Paul. It changes us from being slaves to sin to now being children of God with a wonderful inheritance. It changes us from being enemies of God to now being his friends, from lost and directionless to now being able to sing Amazing Grace. I've been found, and now I have this wonderful path of purpose. This is the power of grace. This is the gift Paul received, and it is the gift that is available to each and every one of us that is gathered here this morning. In the original languages, the word for grace is charis. It's used over 150 times in the New Testament, and it carries with it the idea of kindness, favor, and goodwill. And so it is a word that speaks to us of God's unmerited favor toward us, his kindness that leads us to repentance, to our own aha moment, and his goodwill that is expressed in the gift of salvation. Here's such a core verse that we've been to in the past. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Here we see the word charis used to describe the means by which we are saved. It's not by our works, but by God's grace, his charis, that we are saved. Similarly, in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, there you go, the old Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Here again, we see the word charis used to describe the abundance, the overflowing grace of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Just a couple of verses later, in this same chapter, Romans 5, in verse 17, we find, for if, because of one man's trespass, as in Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, you could read overflowing grace, and the free gift of righteousness, there's our word for this morning, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The one that Paul calls the second Adam, the one who succeeded where the first failed, the man who was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, the one that we know as the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Savior, the one who has received God's name, Yahweh. This gift of grace was not cheap. We noted that in our previous series. It was costly. It required the sacrifice of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. It required his death on the cross. It required his blood to be shed. This is the price that was paid for our salvation. And if you recall in our grace series from months ago, we remember that grace is not a license to sin. Paul goes on to write about that very reality in Romans chapter 6. But the good news for us is that we have received pardon. We have received victory in Christ. We are on the winning team. Did you come here this morning knowing that you're on the winning team? As in, we have been partakers of the victory he secured. The way my friend put it, he's like, sports teams give us a great analogy because you don't have to be the player that scores all the points. Who wins? Not the guy that got the goal or the touchdown or the home run. You're on the team. The team wins. That's the beauty of Christ's imputation of righteousness to us. In that we're declared, we're on the winning team. That is a wonderful, wonderful reality. And so the implication for us becomes, God, we have received so much grace. So help us now to live like it in holiness as we continue to follow you. And so it's not an excuse to live a life of disobedience, but rather a call to live a life that reflects the character of Christ and is pleasing to God and brings glory to his name, as in the subtitle of our series, Living in a Manner Worthy of the Gospel, because we have received this great, great gift. The response to grace is to live a life like Paul chose to live after God's grace in Jesus changed his life. And so let us live that way as well. Number three, reliance on faith, not on works. Our Christian life is built on the foundation of faith, not works. So when we wake up in the morning, reality for our daily living is our reliance on faith, not on works. Works merely give evidence for the faith that is our foundation, the foundation that we build upon. In a world that often measures our worth by what we do, and I've heard this said many, many times over the years, that men are more susceptible to this. Finding our identity in what we do, what we accomplish, the title that we might have, where our dear ladies in our lives are much more diversified and are crockpot-esque, as in there's so many ingredients that goes into this whole life picture. And so, as a people, let us rely on faith, not on our works. Our identity is not in our work. We're not measuring our worth by what we do. Rather, we're going with the gospel, which presents a radically different perspective. It tells us, as we've seen in Philippians, that our worth is not determined by our deeds, but by our faith in Jesus. That is certainly a truth that flies in the face of our human inclination to earn our way, to prove our worth, to validate our experience by our achievements, by our resume, if you will, by the awards we've won. And so the first aspect of this truth that we need to grasp is understanding that our faith is not a work, but it's a response. It's not about striving, but rather it is about surrendering, believing, hearing God's word as Abram did, and going, okay, I believe, thank you for your good word, Lord. And it gets credited to our account. It's not about what we can do for God, but it's realizing what God has already done for us and for his glory. It's not about our performance, but it's about Christ's sacrifice. Remember that C.S. Lewis quotation from our Real Life series, the Grace series. I think this is about the third time I've now highlighted this, but it's such a good statement. C.S. Lewis writes, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us." It's all God. It's all his grace. It's all his mercy seen and savored in Christ Jesus. And so a third aspect of this glorious truth is the recognition that our faith is not about our strength, but rather about our weakness. It isn't about our ability to hold on to God, to cling tightly, but rather it's God's ability to hold on to us. And this was a concept that became very important to the Apostle Paul. These are words that are probably very familiar to many of you, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10 reads, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think many of you in this room would probably say that your mom, your mother, was maybe the strongest person you knew. I know I've heard that kind of testimony in the past. And may that strength be because of the reality of grace. It's not about our ability. It's more about our availability to God and to the purposes that He has for us. Finally, for this morning, as we celebrate our moms, is our understanding that faith is not about our effort, but rather it's about our trust. It's not about striving, but as we said before, it's about our resting. Resting in what has been provided. Recall again from our previous sermons, Paul's words to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In that, we hear the apostle underscoring the fact that our faith is not about our effort, but rather about our reliance on Christ's effort. Christ is the one who achieved the victory. Jesus accomplished God's mission, where Adam and where we have failed. So, dear Whitechill, and this morning, with special emphasis on the mothers in our midst, let us choose joy by embracing this liberating truth of our reliance on faith, not on works. May we respond to God's grace with faith, trust in Christ's work, and surrender to His strength, resting in all that He has accomplished. And so for our mothers, this is a truth not only to hear, but to live, to show it, to work at sharing it with the next generation, passing the baton, so to speak, where our mothers can joyfully and with thanksgiving declare, hey, look! I thought yesterday of doing a twirl, and I thought, no, that's dangerous for me. I don't do well at dance, but the picture I had in... Jen chuckles, yeah. The picture I had in my head was of our mothers in the most beautiful gown they have, twirling for their children and sharing the analogy, I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. This is the reality that I get to wake up with each morning. And you, my dear children, when you receive the gift, that's your reality too. It might look more manly if you're my son, but that's the gift, and it's glorious. And then to hear sons and daughters declaring back, yes, Mom, you are so beautiful because of what Christ has done in you. So, to summarize verses 8 and 9 that we have spent time on these last 2 weeks, here's how we could say what we have seen and heard. Firstly, all human beings are alienated from God and need to be put right with Him. Secondly, no one can establish this right relationship by his or her own efforts. Paul tried it, and he failed, and Jesus revealed that reality to him. God has taken the initiative in restoring our relationship with Him. This was an act of grace carried out through Jesus Christ. Fifthly, God's offer of righteousness is found in the gospel, and the response to His free gift offered in the gospel is faith. So, dear folks, the initial experience of God's grace, when the light bulb comes on and we experience His good grace, when you or I put our trust in Jesus, there is a desire that gets created in us, and that's God's work, where Week by week, we long and desire to know Jesus better, to know the Paul kind of experience where everything else fades as his glory and his truth grows in reality in our life. So may we all go from here today with the Lord's confidence and joy, knowing that we are loved, knowing that we are cherished, and knowing that we are righteous in his sight when we have said, yes, God, I believe. I believe. May we go here from here today knowing that we are not just saved by grace, but as you walk out these doors into your new week, that you are sustained by it as well. That is a precious reality. Saved by grace, but also sustained by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious gift of Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Thank you for your word, for your truth, for the beauty of the gospel, for the gift that we have in our moms who help us and show us the way by living in the light of your righteousness. The righteousness that you have extended through Jesus and has been received. And so, Lord, we would pray that there would be new generations of moms who would be determined to rest in that grace, but then to pass on the baton of faith to their sons and to their daughters. Please lead us with joy through this new week you have given us. In your holy name.